If you have your Bible, I want you to turn or scroll. If you have your phone, I don't care how you do that, to Ephesians 5 as we prepare to dive into God's Word. Now, for some who may have looked ahead or took a quick glance at the scripture for today, you might be thinking, well, we're going to cover an awful lot of material this morning, to which I'm going to say yes and no. Honestly, parts of these texts I've preached on extensively in the past, and so for those texts, we're going to take more of a high-level view. And so for the biggest portion today, it's going to be that high-level view. My hope, though, for today, as we look at the overarching theme, you will then be able to read the whole portion of Scripture and understand the principle that God is wanting us to know and live by. And so as we begin, I want to read our main focus, which is really just one verse. It's verse 21. And so let's look at this verse together. It simply reads like this: submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this verse is a very important and powerful verse for the Christian life. However, it's a verse that even Bible scholars struggle exactly with how to deal with it. Some want to tie this verse directly to the previous verses, while others want to tie it more directly to the verses which follow. In fact, if you have an NIV translation today, you can look in your Bible, and it takes verse 21 and makes it its own paragraph because it really doesn't know how to deal with it. And so instead of tying it to the previous verses or the verses after it, it says, well, let's just make it its own paragraph, all right? I guess that is one way to handle it. However, I believe the appropriate thing to do is understand this, that verse 21 ties both sections together. The submitting that is commanded here ties back to the previous section because it flows out of being filled with the Spirit. When one is filled with the Spirit correctly, there is addressing, there is singing, there is a giving, and there is submitting. Therefore, you have to say that verse 21 and the submitting that is spoken of ties to the previous verse. It is also clear that verse 21 ties to verse 22 because although our English translations say in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands, the word submit is not in the original Greek language as it literally reads, the wives to their own husbands. You see, what then is clear is verse 22 hinges on verse 21 or it is incomplete. You see, you need verse 21 to even know what wives are to do. I share that just to help us understand what an important verse this is. And so the most appropriate place for us to start this morning is to look in depth at verse 21 and then allow it to inform what we're going to read in verses 22 through 33 and then into chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And so let's break this verse down and let's start with the word submitting. For hear me, all right? Christians are called to submit. All right, Christians are called to submit. Now, if I have a guess, just me saying that word invokes a negative reaction to most listening to me. We live in a culture where submitting is not seen as a positive thing. There are various factors that have led to the negative view that we have of submission, some of which we have to acknowledge were wrong. I mean, in the history of our nation, we have to acknowledge first we had slavery followed by discrimination where a whole race of people were told to submit wrongly. We can also look back and realize that women were not treated properly as they had to fight for their right to vote and for equal pay, among other things. We can, in a way, say a whole gender was told to submit wrongly. Because of our history in these specific areas, submission can be seen as a negative thing, but a wrong use of submission has been experienced by others in general who've had a bad experience maybe with a boss or someone in authority who demanded their submission, and because of that, the idea of submission is a bad thing to many people, maybe even to most people today. When I say the word submit, I mean it doesn't really sit well with you. Now, outside of these experiences, we know that especially in America, we are ingrained with this idea of freedom, tolerance, and self-expression, so people do not like to be told what to do. And so the thought of them having to submit to someone is appalling. It even creates in some this natural desire to fight. Right? Truly, the word submission is often seen in a negative light. However, let's consider that what the word means, and even, hear me, its necessity, all right? Let's understand what the word means, and then let's understand its necessity. The Greek word is hupotasso, which is a compound word of hupo, meaning under, and tasso, meaning to arrange. We could say it means to arrange under, all right, or under arrange. Here in the next week, what we're going to see is this, is that we have to have a hupotasso, or submitting, in order to give things our order, or there just be chaos. Here in the next week, we might say there's going to be hupotasso of the college basketball teams in the NCAA tournament. There will be an ordering or an arranging of those teams so that they might play the tournament, as teams will be given seating so they can play one another. Now, that might not be the best example, as people will argue whether their team got the right seating, right? I mean, Kentucky should be at least a number two, right? Amen, right? I say number one, right? So we might argue about that. That may not be the best example, but here's what we can agree on, right? We know there has to be some ordering. There has to be some submitting of certain teams, or it's going to be chaos, right? Y'all with me? Also, think about this. Even for you to make it through your day today, there's going to have to be hupotasso. There's going to have to be submission that is going to have to take place in your life. Think about this. When you leave this morning, for those of you that have multiple people traveling together, they'll have to going to be submitting to the one who's getting behind the wheel and to drive. Right? Because you can't have multiple people drive the car home, right? Even though multiple people may try, right? Y'all going to have to submit behind one who's going to drive. There might be also some submitting for you to eat today, because some are going to want Mexican. Some may want Italian. Others may just want the quickest thing I can get my hands on, right? Or some fast food. But somewhere along the line, somebody's going to have to submit in order for you to eat. Y'all with me, right? Even after our service is over, there's going to have to be some hupotasso. There's going to have to be some submitting today, because you're going to line up to get the donuts. And the reality, somebody has to be first, right? Followed by somebody who's got to submit and be second. And then somebody's got to submit and be third. And then somebody's got to submit and be fourth, right? Otherwise, there'll be mass chaos at the donuts this morning, right? And I don't think we want that, do we? No, we absolutely do not. I hope you get the point, all right, which is this. Submission and submitting is something that is a necessity in life if there's to be order and not chaos. There has to be an arranging of things. Therefore, what Christians, hear me, ready? What Christians are called to do is submit. In fact, the word submit in verse 21 is actually in an imperative form. That means it should be viewed as a command to Christians. In other words, we are called to arrange ourselves under others and not to fight for first place. Now, that really seems counterintuitive to everything we are taught, is it not? Especially in America, let's remember what though Jesus taught. One day when his disciples were arguing about who was the greatest among them, Jesus said to them in Mark 9:35, and he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all. You see, Jesus wanted them to understand that in the kingdom of God, the greatest are not the ones who are first in this one world. The ones who are truly first or the greatest are those who serve, those who submit to others. In fact, these words of Jesus are part of the reasons that my kids grew up and probably hated growing up in my home a little bit, because anytime we were gathered anywhere where we were going to be eating, I would look at my kids and say, kids, we go last today. We go last. It's why even when I come on a Sunday morning, I get here, I'm one of the first cars in the parking lot, I park in the last, I park in the back. Why? Because I want to look and say, it's not about me being up front, it's not about me being first, because Jesus taught this, in his kingdom, those who are first will be last. All right, you understand? All right, the greatest are not the ones who fight for the front of the line. Similarly, one day when Jesus and John's mother came to Jesus asking for them to have positions of authority in his kingdom, causing the disciples to argue, Jesus responded to them this way, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus wanted to clear that those who are in what we would call authority in this world are not really the ones who have authority, at least not in God's kingdom. You see, once again, greatness is not seen in those who are at the front, but it is seen, greatness is seen in those who choose to be servants. Ultimately, I'm going to say this, who choose to be servants of the Lord. Okay, thank you, all right? We don't want to hear that though, do we? We want to be first, right? We don't want to hear this, I got to take a subservient role. I don't want you to misunderstand me though, because there will be those who are servants of the Lord who at times will be first and who will be in places of authority. I believe we can look back at people like Moses, who was clearly a servant of the Lord and who was for a time the leader of the Hebrew people. He clearly was a person of authority. There was at least a time when David was clearly a servant of the Lord and was the king of Israel. He was in a position of authority. Being a servant as God calls you will for some mean being in a place of authority, but the vision and the role, hear me, ready? The vision and the role that God calls us all to is one of a servant, even if it is a servant leader. Whatever your role, God calls us all to submit ourselves under others, and it is necessary for life. Now, as we move on, look at the next part of Ephesians 5:21. He says, submitting to one another. See, we must not overlook, is this call of submission, in fact, is this, that Christians are called to mutual submission. You see, the word to believers here should be clear. We are submit to one another. Where submission becomes so messed up is when people misunderstand what they are called to do and either become doormats that people walk on or become authoritarian, demanding that people submit to you. Neither is to be true in the life of a Christian. Do y'all hear that? Neither is true. It's not a call to be a doormat. It's also not a call to be demanding authoritarian that people submit to you. Neither is true. Let's not forget that Paul is writing, ready? He is writing to believers, is he not? And then we've talked about all throughout this series, he is writing to believers. In some sense, non-believers cannot submit properly because they do not understand the nature of true submission. But as believers, we must understand what God is really calling us to do is to care for one another. All right, I can always count on Nina. Thank you, Nina. You keep those amens coming, all right? I can preach all day with her sitting in a crowd, all right? In other words, in our world today, you see, another issue that we have to address is the reality that people have developed a tendency towards isolation. In other words, a view in life that says, I'm just going to keep it to myself. COVID no doubt fed this problem as many people were forced into isolation, but now we are faced with an epidemic of people who either feel lonely or who choose to isolate themselves to their own detriment. Back last May, the U.S. Surgeon General Vivek H. Murthy issued a sobering advisory on loneliness in American society and spoke with urgency about the serious public health consequences of an increasingly solitary population. The Surgeon General's advisory said that the risk of premature death posed by being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity and physical inactivity. Murphy said, I want the entire country to understand how profound a public health threat loneliness and isolation pose. Now, I obviously cannot speak to whether that advisory is true or not, but here is what I know. You ready? God did not design us to be alone. Not only that, God wants us to be connected with each other and to help each other. In part, that is what mutual submission is all about. Consider these words of Scripture, Galatians 6:22. You probably know these words, but it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, be there for each other. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. These are just a few scriptures that we can quote that remind us that God doesn't intend for us to be separated and isolated. And instead, God calls us to be there for one another, to consider others better than ourselves, to look out for each other. This is under the category of mutual submission because in order to fulfill these scriptures, One has to choose to submit your desires, your will, your wants, your preferences, your time, your priorities, your needs, and more to those of another person, saying at this moment, it is about what that person needs and not what I need. You understand? In fact, I read one thing this week that stated there is a question that can transform. All right, a question that can transform. Well, what is this question that can transform? It's simply this. You ready? What can I do to serve you? What can I do to serve you? That is a transforming question. And it is a question that requires submission. And if there is mutual submission where everyone is asking that question, then guess who gets blessed? If everyone is asking that question, who gets blessed? Did y'all have too many donuts before you came in this morning? Are you missing that hour of sleep today? All right? All right? I mean, that was an easy one. That was like a softball. I tossed it to you, right? Okay? If everyone asked that question, who gets blessed? Y'all still a little sleepy, but I'll take it. A little better, right? Again, I read one commentator this week who stated plainly that any Christian teaching that causes you to isolate yourself from others is not Christian at all, because we are called to care for one another. In other words, we are called to consistently practice mutual submission with other believers. All right. Now, once you understand that this submission is mutual, we need to look at the last thing that this verse points us to about this mutual submission. Look at what it says: submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christians submit under the authority of Jesus Christ. It says that here that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, which means the first one we look to and submit to is Jesus himself. Now, I feel today like I'm giving you a lot of Greek this morning, and I don't normally do that, but it's so critical to understanding this verse. But the word for reverence here is the word in the Greek is the word phobo, all right? You can probably guess the meaning of it when I tie it to an English word. And the English word I tie it to is, anybody want to guess? Phobia. Phobia. Y'all know what a phobia is, right? What's a phobia? It's a fear, right? We translate this word phobo as reverence in English to try to help us understand what this fully means. But let me say, it is not wrong for us to understand that having reverence for God involves a healthy dose of fear. Remember what I shared with you last week from Matthew 10:28? Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." What Jesus was teaching his disciples with these words was not to cower in fear before God. That's not what he was telling them to do. But instead to recognize God's authority, because his authority is the ultimate authority. His is the true authority. All right. In fact, if you go back in Matthew 10 and you read that entire text, here's what Jesus is actually doing with his disciples. He's trying to help his disciples not have fear, all right, because God the Father loved them, and by trusting him and his authority above others, they could know that he would take care of them where mankind would abandon them and take advantage of them. So if you fear God right, you don't have to worry, because fearing God, having reverence for him means, listen, I'm trusting God and I know he's going to take care of me. Does that make sense? This reverence is not unlike when I was younger. I knew my parents loved me and I always had my best interests in mind, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I had a healthy fear of them. They're here this morning, so they can confirm maybe, right? I almost scratched that out when I realized they're here this morning. I thought maybe I better not share that, but I'm going to share it, right? I knew that there were things like the keys to the car and my right to drive that they could take away from me should I not do as they wanted me to do. Therefore, if my friends wanted me to do something I knew my parents would not approve of, I chose to follow my parents' authority, being afraid of what they might do. Right? Yeah, that is good, Nina. It is good. But doing so was to my benefit in this, in that my parents helped me in many different ways and provided for my needs. Letting them be my authority over my friends was a good thing, because they truly had my best interest in mind. Even today, though I am now 55, I can say my parents are still there for me, they're still helping me, and I don't have to be afraid, right? But here's something I know, that God's authority in my life is even greater than my parents. And if they would have wanted me to do something that I knew was against God's will, God should win. Now, thankfully, my parents didn't ask me to do anything against God's will, as they understand God's authority as well. But all that we do should be with the authority of Christ in mind, so that His will dictates what we do above all, even if it puts us in opposition to others. For I don't submit to someone else if what they're asking me to do goes against the will of Christ. For example, in Acts 5, Peter and the apostles were brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Think this, think Jewish Supreme Court. They had been preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and so what had happened is that the Jews arrested them and threw them in jail, basically telling them, be quiet. You need to stop preaching about this Jesus Christ. If you go back and read the story, a neat thing happened in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord comes to those apostles in jail, and He miraculously allows them to leave jail, all right, and then kind of shuts the door behind them. And so the next morning when the Sanhedrin begins to meet, they say, okay, bring the apostles to us because now we're going to judge them. They go to get them and they're not in prison. Let me tell you something. They also weren't in a room cowering for fear. They also weren't in the next town because they are on the run saying, we got to get out of here. They weren't even running down the road saying, we're trying to get out of town as fast as we can. No, where were they? They were in public. They were in the temple. They were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the authorities go and get them and bring them and take them in front of the Sanhedrin. And they look at them and it says, listen, guys, we've arrested you. We told you to stop sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Why is it now, as we, the Jewish authorities, have told you to stop, why are you still preaching about this Jesus Christ? What was Peter's response to the apostle and the apostles' response? Acts 5:29 says this, and Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Amen, right? Peter and the apostles made it clear. We have an ultimate authority, and He is God, He is not man. Even at the threat of prison, these believers knew above all who they must follow. And as Christians, we must recognize our ultimate authority is God. And Jesus demonstrated what submission to God looks like as He submitted to the Father's will. And as we practice submission in our lives, we do that first by submitting ourselves to Christ and recognizing His authority above all others. Catch this. I don't let society be the ultimate authority in my life. All right? I don't let the people close to me be the ultimate authority in my life. You ready? I don't let church be the ultimate authority in my life. It is Christ who I truly reverence. Now, with that stated, let's go back and remember that as Paul began this section on living out the Christian life, he first said in Ephesians 4:1, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In other words, he points us to our relationship with Jesus, where we've been called out of darkness into light, most importantly, called into unity with Christ and unity with our fellow believers. He says, that's why you do what you do. That's why you live the way you live. Then at the beginning of chapter 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He recognized it there that the basis of our walk is walking in the love of Christ. Now, if I remember those truths that he set the stage in chapters 4 and chapter 5, if I remember what we've talked about this morning about submitting and remembering these in the authority of Christ, we can know that there are some things that Christian submission does and does not mean. So look at this. Christian submission does not mean this. You let others oppress you. That's not what it means, all right? In fact, what we can know about Christ, you ready for this? He is in deliberation. Women are elevated, not suppressed in Christian doctrine. Slaves are freed in Christian doctrine. Sinners are redeemed in Christian doctrine. Submission in the Christian world does not suppress. Instead, it elevates. Christian submission also does not mean you're inferior to others. In fact, in Christ, we are clearly equal. For we are told there is no male or female, there is no slave or free, there is no Jew or Gentile, there is no black or white. In Christ, what you have, all right, is this. What you are is one body in Christ under one God, one Lord, one Savior. You are one in Jesus Christ. Right? There's no inferiority, right? They're not. We're the same. Christian submission also does not mean you follow someone into sin. Christianity doesn't call us to follow those who claim to follow God yet do evil things. Christianity instead calls us to follow Christ, His truths, and then live in a way that brings glory to God and leads others into righteousness. So Christian submission doesn't mean those things, but then Christian submission does mean this. First of all, it means this: you care for others. As we saw, Christians submit in mutual submission, which is us looking out for the interest of others. It is being willing to put someone else before you. It is asking, what can I do for you? It is even willing to sacrifice for another if necessary to help meet their needs. Christian submission also means this: you accept that there are different roles. See, it should be evident for the practical nature of Christian submission that there will be different roles for different people. Not everyone can be the leader. Some must be followers. And so we accept the role that God calls us to, remembering that my role, whatever that is just as important as somebody else's. You got it? But I will have a different role than others. Christian submission does mean this. You remember that God is the ultimate authority. Christian submission will call us to obey authorities. However, it doesn't call us to do something that is against the will of God. And at times, like it did with the apostles, we might have to say, all right, I obey God rather than man. Right. Now, if we get all this clear, then what we can do is now take this teaching on mutual submission and apply it to three key areas or relationships in our lives. We can talk about husbands and wives, parent and children, master and slave, or let's put it in terms that's better for our culture, employer and employee. If we understand the Christian teaching on mutual submission, we can read verse 22 that says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." We can read that and not be appalled or even see this as outdated. Wives can read this knowing that they are not called to be oppressed. They are not called to be in fear. They are not to follow a husband into sin. But instead, they understand that there has to be order. And so they choose the role that God has established and use their role for the betterment of everyone, for those around her, with the gifts that God has given her. Likewise, the husband then can read the following verses, like verse 25 that says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And understand that God has called him to a place of mutual submission where he loves his wife so much that he is willing to sacrifice his wants and desires for the betterment of his wife, even willing to give up his life for her if necessary. He definitely understands his wife is an equal and would refuse to oppress her because he has the attitude that he's commanded to have in the scripture. He, like his wife, understands his role so that he works for the betterment of everyone, caring for those around him with the gifts that God has given him. And so as a leader in a home, he's going to ultimately submit to God's authority. I like the way John Stott sums up the explanation of wives submitting and husbands loving when he wrote this. He said, "When we try to define the two verbs, it's not easy to distinguish clearly between them. What does it mean to submit? It is to give oneself up to somebody. What does it mean to love? It is to give oneself up for somebody, as Christ gave himself up for the church. Thus, submission and love are two aspects of the very same thing, namely of that selfless self-giving, which is the foundation of an enduring and growing marriage." I hope you're all just soaking that in this morning, right? So when we have a good understanding of Christian mutual submission, this passage makes perfect sense. Next, we can move to a parent-child relationship and read in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And also realize that this is a healthy verse. People in general might not argue against this one as they might when it says, "Wives, submit," but the principle is the same. Children submit to parents not to be oppressed by their parents, not to feel like they are a half person, not to be followers into sin, but to know in the right context, they will find security in their role of obedience and find the ability to honor God and bring glory to God in obeying their parents correctly. With this, we read in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord," and understand that in a way, parents are called to submit to their children. Not in a sense that kids call the shots or that life revolves around them, because that will quickly be unhealthy. All the parents should at least say amen to that one, right? But his understanding that kids are not property to be managed, but instead people equally loved by God who have purpose and are to be guided to recognize God's ultimate authority in a healthy way. It will mean at times a parent gives up their preference because of what is best for the child, but that ultimately they make their main goal helping their child come to know God. It might be helpful to remind parents here that discipline does not mean punishment, but instead means training. It is helping your children develop those habits that lead to a godly life. A good understanding of mutual submission helps a parent and child have a good and healthy relationship that honor God. And then we can read this in verses 5-7. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as the Lord, as to the Lord and not to man. And realize that God has a great plan for us as workers. Okay. I'll quickly want to say, I don't have time to go into these verses more deeply, but know this. These verses are not verses that support slavery. Okay? Slavery as we knew it in our country in no way was right. In the day that Paul wrote, slavery was different than it was the slavery of the 19th century. In fact, many slaves were like part of the household, which makes it a logical progression for Paul, who would first address husbands and wives, and so then he would address, you know, parent, child, so then he would address slaves and masters. Because that relationship within the family at times was so close, it was like this was the next closest relationship I have. Does that make sense? All right. I know I need much more time to flesh it out, but just understand, all right? Recognizing that fact that Paul here, even in the Bible, doesn't approve slavery because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:21, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. In other words, Paul said, get out of slavery if you can. Got it? Again, without me going into depth today, let's just understand that these words to slaves and masters are best applied today to this, to employer and employees. That's best how they're applied. Therefore, employees are to obey their employers in a way that honors God. They should not just pretend to work hard, but actually give an honest day's work because they should understand their work is important and ultimately their work should honor the Lord. All right? Employees, in fact, are told to work as to the Lord and not man. Because in reality, as you work, you should be using your work for the betterment of others, including your boss. In fact, what I've discovered is if you obey your boss and work in a way that benefits your boss, often the benefits have a way of flowing back to you. If nothing else, knowing this in verse 8, it says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or slave. So who is your ultimate rewarder? The Lord, right? So employees should obey or submit to employers, looking to God and knowing that this is what we read in verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. Look at that. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. In this verse, the call to mutual submission should be clear as it simply says, all right, as it simply says to the employers, do the same to them. In other words, everything that was just commanded to the employees now applies to the employers with the addition of the command to stop threatening as those in authorities have a tendency to do. Employers should understand the equality that employees have in the eyes of God and treat them with respect, not oppressing them or demeaning them, but instead helping them to serve God with their lives, allowing both to glorify the Lord. Now, I know there's much more I could say this morning. Some of you can say, I wish you'd have spent more time on that husband and wife or that parent and child. I know that. But I hope, though, here's what you can do. Is you can under this concept of mutual submission and read those verses and apply them correctly. However, I realize that some people may still want to push back on some of the things that I've said. Maybe you feel like you're too good to submit or that you simply think that some of these things are outdated. If that is the case, let me take you back to the passage I know that I've shared on various occasions, but I must share it today. It's found in Philippians 2. I want you to listen to this verse. I want you to listen closely. Zoom in here, right? You ready? Listen closely to what it says there. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, I read this passage to remind us that when it comes to submission, our example is Jesus Christ. That's our example. What is very clear is that Jesus Christ, the Son, submitted to the will of the Father, and he gave his life for you and me. He had to give his life in reality, hear me, because of our failure to submit to God the Father. He had to do it, and our failure to submit to God caused sin in our life that ultimately, all right, gave us the sentence of death, right? But God came to rescue us. And he did that by sending Jesus, and Jesus the Son, again, submitted to the Father and said, God, your will be done, not mine, your will be done, Father. And you know what he did? I don't want to take this too far, but think about this for a moment. I don't think this is heretical if I explain this correctly. In a way, what Jesus did in that moment is he submitted to us. Not in a sense that we were ever authority over Jesus, because I don't want you to get me wrong, that's not the case. But what did Jesus do in that moment? Jesus looked and he said, what I'm most concerned in this moment is for you. Now, ultimately, it was about the will of the Father. I know that. But in another sense, he looked and said, I know I have to die for them. I have to die for them. And he gave his life for you and for me. You understand that? And here's what I know this morning is he did that. I know if it wasn't for his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we'd have no hope. And therefore, if Jesus was willing to submit, I'm going to say this, it's not so great a thing for us to submit to one another, is it not? But let's be honest, we will really only submit to others if we've first submitted to God, which means we're going to trust his way. And for some of you this morning, here's what I know, you're still holding on to your own way. Here's what some of you think this morning. Here's what some of you think. You know what? I can still save myself. I can still be good enough on my own. I can get to God. If I just work hard, if I just do enough, and you're holding on to your own way, I got news for you. Your way will never work. Today, you have to submit to God's way, and his God way was this. You want to be saved? You want a new life? All right? You want a life that's healthy and good? Here's how it starts by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, and submitting to that. And until you submit to that, you'll never be able to submit correctly on this earth. And so what I know for some this morning is we come to a time of invitation. Here's what some of you need to do this morning. You need to come and say, God, I start this morning by submitting to your will. And God, I come today to give my life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. God, I choose your way today. God, I come to do it your way. And so, Lord, I'm submitting my will to you, and you need to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. I invite for you to come and to do that this morning. There are others who simply say, I hear what you say, Brother Scott, and I'll know this. I've not been practicing mutual submission the way I should. I've been fighting for first place. I've been fighting for my way, what I want. I've been fighting for me, and I haven't been thinking about others. I haven't been serving people. And maybe you need to just come and confess that to God and say, Lord, give me a spirit that submits in the way that's pleasing to you, Lord, where I'm looking to the interest of others. And I'm not really fighting for first place here. I want to be in your kingdom, and I want to be rewarded in your kingdom. God, I'm not really fighting for first place here. Above all, I just want you to look at me and say, well done, servant. Well done, faithful one. And you need to come and say, God, I know it hasn't been right, so help me as I seek to live more for you. Now, I don't know what you need to do this morning, but what I know is I hope that you have an understanding of what mutual submission means for a Christian. And you'll just get the bit this morning to say, God, I'm ready to live as you desire, as your word proclaims. Because I'm ready to submit to one another in reverence for the Lord today. Would you pray with me? Father, as we bow into your presence this morning, I know, Lord, as we've looked into this text, it can be probably taken many different ways, but Father, my prayer would be that your spirit has moved and spoken to people. And that, Father, today as we understand what it means to mutually submit to one another, that we would practice that. Oh, what a great place this would be, and how blessed our community would be if we all understand the call that you have placed on our life to submit to one another. If we understand that call, Father, and live that out, Lord, I know it would transform our community and transform this world. as we submit first to you and then again to others. And so bless this invitation, Father, I pray. Pray you'll speak to hearts. Again, some may need to come to submit to you for the first time, giving their life to Jesus. And if they do, Lord, Father, I know today there'd be great rejoicing in heaven as one comes today to choose to follow you. And so, Lord, I pray for that. I pray for those who may need to come and just say, Lord, help me to practice this correctly. Or others who would say, you know what? I want to be a part of a church, Lord, where they're practicing mutual submission and they might choose to join. Whatever the need is this morning, I pray during this invitation time that people will respond to your call on their life. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.